So I'm going to ask you to go someplace with me. It might be a little uncomfortable. It's a risk. But open your hearts up for me today. And let's go somewhere really authentic and vulnerable. Let's go together and look really hard at our mess. Let's examine it, find beauty in it, and potentially find some value. Let's pray. Oh, gracious God, we're a mess. And that's all we have to offer. But we get together in this place and in this space and in this time every single chance that we get so we can offer it up to you, hopefully freely. And this morning, I pray that we are all able to see what you are capable of doing with our mess. Thanks be to God. So what does your mess actually look like? For those of you with small children at home, it might look a little something like this. Yeah, well, good times, sweet potatoes. And for those of you, oh, did I turn it off? Sorry. All right, so for those of you who've recently moved, it may look a little bit more like boxes all over your living room. There's a picture of that, so anyway. and we'll keep the definition of relatively down to a minimum because I don't want y'all judging me. All right. But what does a spiritual mess or physical mess look like? I don't have a picture of that. Because if I did, it would probably just be my face up there or your face. Or your family's faces, or your coworkers. You see, we're all a mess, right? So take Paul, for instance, the guy who wrote the letter to the 1 Corinthians. Excuse me. They were the 1 Corinthians. That's funny. He wrote 1 Corinthians, which is a letter to the church at Corinth. See, I'm in seminary. We have to be very specific. We can't just make stuff up. Except when we do and y'all don't know it. Okay. You just got to trust that I'm up here speaking truth, guys. It's okay. Byron's going to hold me accountable. I like it. All right, so for instance, Paul, who wrote this letter that we're talking about this morning, let's look at it. Let's look at his life. He was a mess. He was making a name for himself, quite successfully, I might add, as a persecutor of Christians. He was actually the guy going around and arresting people for the sole purpose of trying to kill them. Sounds like a justice system we're familiar with these days. So Acts 9 tells us a little bit about him. Meanwhile, Saul, Paul pre-Jesus, still breathing threats and murder against disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus so that if he found anyone who belonged to the way, followers of Christ, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. It's a long journey. I find myself, when I read these things, I lose in the imagery. Traveling all that way to kill followers of Jesus. Now as he was going along and approaching Damascus, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" I imagine it had a lower octave. I try to speak low sometimes. "Why do you persecute me?" He asked, "Who are you, Lord?" Think about that. Knew it was Lord before the announcement of who it actually was. There's power in that statement, knowing it's Christ amongst us without even knowing it's Christ. The reply came, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, but get up and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do." The men who were traveling with him stood speechless because they heard the voice but saw no one. So Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could not see. So they led him by hand and brought him into Damascus. How many times is that our story? My eyes are open, but I don't see it. For 3 days, he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. You see, he was trying so desperately to show the faith, how to be a good follower of the passion of his faith leaders when Jesus got involved. You ever think like that? Like, oh crap, I was doing great until Jesus showed up. Sorry. Try to keep the potty mouth to a minimum. See, it's amazing what Jesus can do when he gets involved in a real way. See, most of you know that I grew up Southern Baptist, fundamentalist Christian. I grew up memorizing every Bible verse you could possibly memorize. If I was a little quicker on my feet, I might be able to tell you how many goats Abraham had. I won't, because it doesn't say. Genesis 13 says he was rich in livestock. You're trying to quiz me. All right, go ahead. See, I joke about it, but I'll say this. It prepared me for that moment when Jesus showed up. I was struggling. I grew up in a faith that wasn't mine. I only saw how much hypocrisy and hurt these Christians were causing, and I wanted absolutely nothing to do with it. So I started doing what other people do. Maybe many of you have. I started to search other faiths. And I'll tell you what I found. I found beauty there. I saw so much truth there. You ever watch somebody really worship God? Just strip it all down. And it's just nothing but them and God, no matter how many other people are in that space? Don't you just want to be near it? You just want to touch it? You want to say, I want that for me? I want to be that close to God. That's what it was like looking at these people who loved God with a various amount of names that I can't even begin to fathom. But I couldn't get there. You see, I was Saul. Less murdering, of course. Not so big on the murder. See, I was a woman trying to put on the clothes of another person. I was trying to see truth through the eyes of another. And I was trying to make sense of my life from another human's experience. As if all our experiences of faith could be the same. But isn't that the real beauty of faith? We all get there in our own way, in our own time, and thank God, at our own pace. I sat down one day, and I yelled at God. And yes, I actually yelled at God, and if you've met me, that doesn't surprise you. But I recommend you just yelling at God, because God can take it. God created the entire universe. God can handle your frustration. So in those moments when you're just broken, needing connection with God, you tell God. And that's exactly what I did. I said, stop it. Stop it. Stop showing me glimpses of you, but not fully connecting with me. I wanted to be that person who could worship with a name for God that I could connect to my soul. So it was, God, either get on board, show up now, or go away. Get out. You ever had one of those moments with God where you just wanted to say, get out? You know you're in real relationship when you start telling people to leave you alone. You see, I gave God an ultimatum. It was a very Rhoda and Joe moment for you oldies. You see, it wasn't that God needed to be asked to show up. God's always there. Amen? It was that I finally said, in my wise arrogance, thinking I was giving God the ultimatum, you show up. It was actually me finally giving myself permission to show up. To bring all of this crazy, all of this mess. I finally showed up. You see, Saul finally had his moment of openness towards God as well. He finally sat down with Jesus and was even blinded by the event. Most of us actually know how this story goes, so I won't read it again. Bad guy goes traveling to kill people of different faith. Bad guy has a literal come to Jesus moment. Some of y'all have had this. Some of you need them. Jesus blinds the bad guy. Blind guy, still Saul. Makes his way to Damascus, finds the healer, finally eats some food, and is converted to follow Jesus. And even gets a new name, Paul. It's an age-old story, and I am sure many of us can say reflects our own spiritual journeys. No? Okay. All jokes aside, Saul, now Paul, was a mess. You see, I was a mess trying to be open to God being a part of my life, and I would bet money y'all are a mess too. Because everyone is a mess in this life. According to 1 Corinthians, consider your own call, brothers and sisters. Not many were wise by human standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. Correct me if I'm wrong. Any royalty in here? We're good? You see, in Greek culture, these were the lowest things you could be. Not wise, not powerful, not noble. In that time, and maybe not too differently today, we have to ask, what else is there then? There's not much we can offer others or God in this life. We only have our mess, our imperfections, and thank God, our ability to try. So this morning, I ask you to consider the question, what would it look like if I... If you, if we brought our mess to Jesus. Here's the truth of it. Our mess is actually quite useful. Paul writes, "But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, things that are not, to reduce to nothing things that are, so that no one might boast in the presence of God." A few months ago, Pastor Jeff actually told us the story of the Israelite army led by Gideon. And if you're like me, you've slept since then, so let's refresh. Gideon is known as the most afraid judge over Israel. Gideon was a mess. Lord love him. He doubted God. He tested God. He hesitated to follow God. Sound like us? He probably was not even a very good military leader in the eyes of his people. I mean, he did dismiss all the good fighters for those guys who drink water like dogs from the river. But God just kept showing up and telling Gideon, "I got this." You see, God just needs us to show up and bring all our mess with us. One of my favorite things I've witnessed here at Life Journey is the bringing of our mess. I have been to hilariously competitive chili cook-offs. Joanne won that one. And board gaming afternoons, heated board meetings, and Oasis groups where we talked about mass shootings and election results. And that's just this year. I have seen the gambit of the beautiful mess we are at this church. And it's just that, beautiful. I'm lucky to be a part of this congregation where we love together. We grieve together. And we grow together. We are our whole and authentic selves here. Sometimes. Sometimes we fail at that. Sometimes we pretend to be more than we are. Sometimes we forget the usefulness that comes with just being who you are in this life together. We are a part of the body of Christ. Yes. Paul continues later in his letter, his first letter to the church at Corinth, and says, "Indeed, the body does not consist of one member, but of many." Look around. We are many. If the foot would say, "Because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body," that would not make it any less part of the body. And if the ear would say, "Because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body," that would not make it any less part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole body were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But as it is, God arranged the members of the body, each one of them, as God chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many members, yet one body. What's God going to do with a whole bunch of eyeballs? Or ears? Or hands? Or feet? Alone, we can do nothing. We can be nothing. We can say nothing. Together, we can change the world with the love of Jesus Christ. So here's my question to you. Are you a hand? A foot? The heart? Me, I'm probably a mouth. Yeah. Which is why I need better people with smarter ideas and a compassionate heart. And hands to serve and feet to go, because all I'm good at is the talking. Without all of us together, we're nothing. We all bring our mess and we all bring our gifts because it is all, in fact, useful to God. But one thing we have to be vigilant about is when we bring our mess, our hurts, our lives, we must remember not to inflict our mess and our hurts on others. See, Paul wrote a second letter to the church at Corinth, and he said, "God of all healing counsel, who comes alongside us when we go through hard times, and before you know it, God brings us alongside someone else who is going through hard times, so that we can be there for that person just as God was there for us." We gather together to hear from God. We pray to talk with God. We worship to honor God. We open our hearts to the healing of God. See, we want to be wrapped up in God. So when we hurt, it stings a little less because we can know that we are so deeply loved by God. at the moments of deepest hurt in our lives. It can always seem too fresh to open ourselves up to others. The risk, vulnerability, the authenticity that it requires. See, living and growing in community with one another, we must remember that it is not a practice you start when the pain is at its worst, because the hurt is in fact inevitable. You have hurt. You are hurting. You will hurt. But thanks be to God, because God has been, is, and will be. God's in this hurt with us. We will all experience woundedness at some point, whether it's physical, emotional, financial, or spiritual. There will be times in our lives when we are hurting. See, I had a pastor when I was a little girl that used to say, hurting people hurt people. True, right? Think about it. Because when I do, and I look back at the times when I've been so deeply hurt by someone's words or actions towards me, and I've experienced the greatest heartache from another human being, I look at that person's life and I say, where were they hurting? Because it's a cycle of perpetual abuse that we are in when we allow our hurt to become pain for someone else. So when we come into this space, the key to bringing our mess is to remember not to inflict it. This church, this group of people around us, and all of our messy glory, we want to carry it together, not bring each other down with it. Seek out the best in people here. See how deeply they care for you, even when it isn't perfect. And when there is true room for improvement, help teach us a better way to love one another. Bring your mess. We want all of it. Just remember not to be a hurting person that hurts people. My favorite way to remember this is actually by looking at Christ. You see, in his deepest moments of pain, all he wanted to do was bless his disciples and family. Hanging, dying from a cross, all he could think to do was love us. No greater excuse to cause someone hurt or pain than by inflicting it from a place of pain, right? That would be a great excuse. Like, I'm dying, I've got nothing left to do, let me just go throw all my crap on you. But not Jesus. Hopefully not us. God is the source of your life in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, in order that, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. Have you ever wondered how big God really is? You see, Paul, again, if you just really read his stuff, it's good. He talks a lot about this. How big is God? How good is God? How great is God? How am I nothing in comparison to the goodness, bigness, greatness of God, right? These are big questions we're asking. It's what people of faith are asking. How do I compare? How do I serve when I feel like I'm just this tiny thing in this grand scheme of universe? See, Paul asked the same questions. So he writes to his church in Rome. Well, future church. Again, I just make stuff up, guys. You got to hold me accountable. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do by sending his own Son in a likeness of sinful flesh. And to deal with sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. Get this, so that the just requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Look around. The requirement of the law is fulfilled in us. We are a living, breathing testament to how big and good and glorious God is. But we're not perfect, and no one, including God, expects us to be. A great example of the bigness of God in the face of our human ideas of grandeur comes from one of my favorite theologians and spiritual heroes. See, Henry Nouwen was a priest and a brilliant teacher at places like Harvard and Yale. I didn't go to school there. Okay, feeling led by God, he spent the last decade of his life living in a community of people with severe emotional, mental, and physical disabilities. It was an enormously healing time for him. In one of his many books, Henry tells a story about Trevor, a man with severe mental and emotional challenges who was sent by Henry's community to a psychiatric facility for evaluation. Henry wanted to see him, so he called the hospital to arrange a visit. When those in authority found out that Henry Nouwen was coming, they asked if they could have a lunch with him in the Golden Room. I say it like that because it's funny. And it's kind of like our room 7, so if you ever need like a special place to hang out, that's our Golden Room. They also suggested they'd invite doctors and clergy and chaplains and people in the local community to come and hear Henry Nouwen speak in the Golden Room. So Henry agreed. When Henry arrived, they took him to, say it with me, the Golden Room. Yeah? It's just fun. But Trevor was nowhere to be seen. Troubled, Henry asked about Trevor's whereabouts. Trevor can't come to lunch, he was told. Patients and staff are not allowed to have lunch together. Plus, no patient has ever had lunch in the Golden Room. See, by nature, Henry was not a confrontational man. He was pretty meek. But being guided by the Spirit, here is the thought that came to Henry's mind. Include Trevor. Knowing that community is about inclusion, Henry thought, Trevor ought to be here. So Henry turned to the person in authority and said, but the whole purpose of my coming was to have lunch with Trevor. See, if Trevor is not allowed to have lunch, I don't want to have lunch either. The thought of missing an opportunity for lunch with Henry Nouwen was just too much. So magically, they soon found a way for Trevor to attend. Crazy how that works, right? When it benefits us, we start getting our thing into gear. See, when they all gathered together, something interesting happened. At one point during the lunch, Henry was talking to the person on his right and didn't notice that Trevor had stood up and lifted his glass of Coca-Cola. A toast! I will offer a toast, Trevor said to the group. Everybody in the room got real nervous. What was he going to do? Don't worry, people act like that when I stand up to talk too. It's fine. Then Trevor, this deeply challenged man in a room full of PhDs, started to sing. If you're happy and you know it, raise your glass. If you're happy and you know it, raise your glass. Nobody was sure what to do. It was kind of awkward. And here was this man with a level of challenge and brokenness that could not begin to be understood, yet he was beaming. He was thrilled to be there in the Golden Room. So they started to sing, softly at first and then louder and louder until doctors and clergymen and Henry Nouwen were all practically shouting, if you're happy and you know it, raise your glass. to give a talk at the luncheon, but the moment everyone remembered, the moment God spoke most clearly, was through the person they all would have said was the least likely person for God to speak through. See, God is so big that God can use anyone to remind us that the things that are, as Paul wrote, strong, noble, wise, are in fact nothing to God, who created and loves us even in our mess. I say all of that to say, keep reading. It's just getting good. All right, even our main guy, Paul, didn't have it all together. One problem with the way we have edited the scriptures to be verses and chapters is that we lose the flow of an entire idea. You see, if we keep reading at the end of our main text this morning, it says, read it with me because it's so good. God is the source of your life in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, in order that, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. Yay! Then we end the chapter and you lose something really good. So keep going with me. When I came to you, brothers and sisters, I did not come proclaiming the mystery of God to you in lofty words or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I came to you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. My speech and my proclamation were not with plausible words of wisdom, but with a demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might rest not on human wisdom, but on the power of God. You see what Paul knew there? Paul's nothing. I'm nothing. Samantha is nothing. I offer no wisdom, and I offer no nobility, and I offer no strength. This is me. I'm a mess. Paul was a mess. But when we give out of our messiness, who gets to be glorified? Not me, God. Paul literally saw the resurrected Christ, was blinded, and became one of the most, blinded and healed, and became one of the most successful church planters of all time. Yet even he was still a mess. He had to remember that all he was ever asked to be was Paul. Jesus sought him out personally to not be more in and of himself, but more in God, more with God, and more with the people of God. Look around. That's you. That's us. We're more together. Y'all, I don't know much about your individual lives. Sometimes, thankfully. But I have been a witness to your life together as a community, as a congregation of believers, for the last 2.5 years. And it has been my honor. It's been my pleasure to see each of you love each other so deeply. Not perfectly. I love your mess. Excuse me. I love our mess. I love being a part of our messy lives together. So this morning, I want you to look to your neighbor and in your own way, silently or verbally, I will respect you introverts, with a hug or a pat on the shoulder, tell your neighbor they are loved by the creator of the universe And equally important, they are loved by you. Go for it. You are loved. You are loved. Everybody loves a good, like, mid-sermon break, right? Just kidding. All right, now we go for another half hour. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. Okay. Just getting started. So this is our family. Thanks be to God. In all of our glorious mess. I want to leave you with a few words from one of my favorite writers, Matthew Paul Turner. Get it, Paul? It's funny. Okay, there. You. When God sees you, God delights in what is and sees only what's true, that you, yes, you, in all of your glory, bring color and rhythm and rhyme to God's story. So be you, fully you, a show-stopping review. Live your life in full color, every tint, every hue. Thanks be to God.